Begin making your way to Mark chapter 12 this morning. I will tell you as you make your way, believe it or not, yeah. Hannah's already forgotten in a week our new 2013 mantra. Yeah, actually, no, she didn't. She wasn't here last week. She was back in the nursery, so she hasn't forgotten. Hannah, please forgive me for saying that publicly. You were not here. You should not have known. You did not have to know. You're going to have to brace and bear with me this morning because we are actually going to cover a lot of Scripture, not necessarily jump all over the place. We're actually only going to be in two books predominantly. But I've got to cover quite a bit, so we see something in Kings and its content. We see something in Kings, but then we're going to walk over to Chronicles to the parallel passages, and we're going to see it in the context of what the chronicler tells us. And that's important because when Scripture interprets Scripture, you will get a much better view of what's going on in 1 Kings. Just like last week, you know, last week we started in Chronicles and we saw Abijam. And he looked like this heroic guy going into battle under the power of the Lord. And then you come into 1 Kings and you find out that, yeah, he cried out to God at that point, but his whole life was marked by not seeking the Lord. Well, we kind of have a little bit of a challenge with Asa this morning. We saw that Asa pursues the Lord his whole life. But then we're going to get into Chronicles and we're going to see that while Asa didn't get into idolatry and pursue another God, he didn't always pursue his God. And I can't remember a time in preparing for a message and showing up on a Sunday morning where I have had as much confirmation in talking to members of the congregation before the sermon that this is exactly where we need to go this morning. I've had three different hallway conversations. Those individuals, unbeknownst to them, of where I'm going this morning. I mean, you know I'm going to be in 1 Kings 15. But unbeknownst to them and the personal things they were sharing, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, that needs to fit here in the Scriptures, that needs to fit here in the sermon, and that needs to fit here in the sermon, and it plays out. So bear with me while we will cover a lot of passages. I believe the Lord absolutely has something to share with us this morning. But if you've made your way to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Hannah, this is why we're doing this. Wow. Try to get in Mark, not in Matthew. The problem with getting the MA and stopping is you get into the wrong book. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, here we go. Take your finger and place it on Mark chapter 20. And if you will, repeat after me, Lord, help me to love you. With all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and with all my strength, according to your greatest commandment, because of Christ. Father, that, make that true of us. A year where we stop holding back. Not just the skills of where we're encouraging Luke to turn loose, but where the rest of us need to let go of what we think is ours. That really belongs to you. Father, this isn't our life to live. We have been bought at a price. Free will is not even up for discussion. I was under bondage, and I was purchased to bondage. And the difference isn't my bondage. The difference is my master. One wanted to kill me, and one wanted to give me eternal life. One wanted to destroy me, and one wanted me to have life and have it abundantly. One wanted me to give him glory, and the other one enables me to give him glory. Father, I'm still in bondage and will always be in bondage. But I'm grateful that my bondage is to the benevolent Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, let us faithfully proclaim him from this congregation, not from the pulpit, from this congregation, from the mouths of those who say they love you, who say they follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw the King of Crisis, if you'll begin making your way to 1 Kings 15. We'll start out in 1 Kings 15 and then make our way to 2 Chronicles in a minute. In 1 Kings 15, verses 1 through 3, we saw the King of Crisis. The reason I called him that is Abijam was getting ready to go to battle, cried out to God. God gave him victory. But the true description, in fact, he fought with 400,000 men against 800,000 men and won. won hands down. And yet the scripture says in verse 3 of 1 Kings 15, he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. And the point we made last week is that don't count on a single point event to define whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not. It's not whether you walk down an aisle to be saved. It's whether you walk in the image of Jesus Christ and in His calling. It is not a single point event. It is a life. Salvation is not a single point event. Justification is a single point event. Cleared from your sin, the point of confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior, justified in the heavenlies. Justification is not everything there is to salvation. Salvation is far more than a single point event. It includes sanctification, where from the time you're born again until the time you die, your life is dedicated and set aside to give God glory. That is sanctification. Sanctification is the bulk of your salvation. The bulk of your salvation should be to give glory to God the Father. And then there's glorification. And we tease about how that kind of overlays each other, if you will, because I don't want to get into all the theology and doctrine of that. But here we have this man who had a point, single event, Abijam, where boy, it just looked awesome and he cried out to God. But the commentary on his life, the summation of his life is that he walked in all the sins that his father David did before him, and his heart was not truly was not wholly true to the Lord his God. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 15, it says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him." And we find him to be the king of consistency in his worship. In his worship. Verse 11 of 1 Kings 15. "And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days." You will see that passage. You will see that statement embedded in areas where you're going to say, "Asa, really? Come on, man. Come on, man." Let me ask you a couple of questions to start. Is it possible to have a heart that is wholly true to the Lord and still not get some things correct? Is it possible to get worship right but not to get the life right? I'm here to tell you this morning that I have not had this problem for almost 12 to 14 hours. I've been free of that problem for almost 12. That's because I slept about 8 of those. Well, 6 of those. We don't always get it right. We don't always get life right. Let me argue that Asa's heart was wholly true to the Lord, even when there are things in his life that weren't. And I know that sounds contradictory. I know that sounds kind of strange. But one of the primary things the Lord is concerned about is who you worship. Do you worship Him or other gods? And worse, are you that other god? Asa gets close to that. Another way of looking at it is, how does our vertical expression of God impact our horizontal expression about God? How does our vertical expression and communication with God get expressed and impact our horizontal? You know, it really is just a nice way of saying, does your walk match your talk? Hopefully it does. Turn with me to what I titled, if you're not already in 1 Kings 15, we're going to be in verses 16 through 24 this morning, in a message that I call the King of Forgot. F-O-R-G-O-T. The King of Forgot. And in the end, all of this will make sense, hopefully, if I accomplish what I need to accomplish. We're going to first look at the battle with a guy by the name of Baasha. Baasha. Finishing off in verse 15, or actually verse 14 of 1 Kings 15, Asa had not taken down the high places. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. Verse 15 says, "And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and golden vessels." This was the bounty, this was the booty of the things he had in a battle we're going to look at. Verse 16, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." I guess I should back this up a little bit. Who are these kings? You may be here for the first time and not know these names. Asa is now the king of the south. Okay, Asa is the king of Judah. and Benjamin, the two tribes in the divided kingdom. Baasha, we haven't fully been introduced because of the way Scripture takes us out of order, but Baasha is actually the king of the north. Okay, He actually executes the king before he becomes king. But where we're at now, we have Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, and they're getting ready to go to battle. In verse 17, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Remember, there is an exodus. Asa gets into power. Asa's following the Lord. The priests and the prophets of the north, especially the priests, come down south. The true people who want to follow Yahweh and not get into false religion are coming out of Israel and they're heading south to Judah, the king of Judah, and to Asa. They're coming down. And what Baasha's doing is, look, I'm losing my people, so I am going to put in this city of Ramah, I'm going to block the main trade routes, the main ways these individuals are getting down south. I'm not going to let them go serve the true God. I'm not going to let them really worship. He's trying to set this up, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. How does Asa respond? Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he gave them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria. Catch that last portion. He takes the money out of the treasuries and he sends them to Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you a present of silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of the armies against the cities of Israel and conquered Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Maacah and all the Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. Well, that was a tough one. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and he lived in Tirzah. Baasha's getting whooped. He's got to stop this Ramah stuff. And he heads up north a little bit more. Verse 22. Then King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt. And they carried away the stores of Ramah, the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building. And with them, King Asa built Geba, Benjamin, and Mizpah. Now, these two cities are just north of Jerusalem. And what they're going to become is fortified cities to protect the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was pretty close between the north and the south. Baasha was causing issues with that. He was blocking the trade routes. What he's done is he's taken everything he was trying to use to build in Ramah, Baasha, and he's using it to secure the cities just north. That is those two towns, Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. Verse 23, now the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might and all he did and the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. What? What's that got to do with anything? And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the day of the city, in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. This is the battle that he's going to have with Baasha. He's got this king up north. It's the king of Israel. It's God's people against God's people, which is really tough. Then he says, I need to go get the king of Syria and give him all the money from the house of the treasury, and I need this guy to go fight for us. Good decision? You ever have a tough time trying to identify what's the right thing to do with the Lord? You ever wonder, Lord, how do I make right decisions? Well, I sure hope I'm going to give you some solid, solid groundwork for that this morning. Because we're going to see that Asa didn't have the solid groundwork. He actually did have the solid groundwork, but he didn't realize it. Because he is the king of forgot. I forgot. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Now, it sounds like Asa may have acted shrewdly in his later years. Let me take these funds from the house of the Lord. Let me put in my funds. Let me get this guy to go against his covenant agreement with Baasha and let me win. And they certainly did win. Now, we have this battle with Baasha. We've got it encapsulated. We just read it in 1 Kings 15. Now, what I need to take you through with a lot of scripture in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is I need to take you to a battle before the battle with Baasha. I need to talk to you about a visitor who came to see Asa after that first battle. We'll look again at the battle with Baasha, And then comes another visit. Battle, visit, battle, visit. What we've read so far is that second battle. And I want you to hold that thought, because now, like the TV shows where they kind of make the screen go blurry and you go back in time, we're going back in time. Okay? Follow me back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Remember, these two books, or I should say these four books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, they cover virtually the kings, but they do it with a different emphasis. They do it with a different emphasis. I have a theory, and as I continue moving along, Joshua and I were talking about this, I have a theory that I want to check out. It seems like the chroniclers, the people in Chronicles, are slamming the kings of the north and keeping the kings south. It's the other way around. The chroniclers slamming the guys in the south, keeping the guys of the north looking good, and in Kings, they're making the kings of the south look good and making the kings of Israel look bad. Because Asa's not going to look real good this morning. He does not get into idolatry, ever, ever. But he's still not going to look real good. Okay, Battle of Baasha, back up in history, boom, boom. We're looking at the battle before Baasha in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Asa is about to go to battle with an individual in verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian. Zerah is the commander of the Ethiopian army. And he's got quite a bit of army. In fact, he's got quite a bit more than Asa. In verse 8, if you back up, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. You know what I love is the next verse? And these were all mighty men of valor. So he's got 580,000 men, King Asa. King Asa's got 580,000 men. Zerah, on the other hand, in verse 9, the Ethiopian, came out against him with an army of 1 million men. 1 million men. That's still almost 2-to-1 odds. For some reason, it says he has 300 chariots. I think he probably had a few more than that. That may have been a typist. And he came as far as Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him. And they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Remember, this is the battle before the battle of Baasha, with Baasha. Verse 11, here's Asa. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we've come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. Very quick and easy. Probably one of the fastest battles between 380,000 and 1 million men. You're overfined. Because here's what happens in verse 13. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and the Ethiopians fell until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord. Broken before the Lord. Dude, that's called a rout. That's called a rout. That was the battle before the battle of Baasha. And what happens when a man comes to visit Asa? He's not just a man. He's a prophet. That's the battle before Baasha. Now comes the visit before the battle with Baasha. Verse chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is, circle this, highlight this, and then memorize it and put it on every wall you have in your house. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Highlight that. Circle it. You're going to hear that multiple times this morning. He goes and talks about for a long time what happened with Israel. But having heard from this prophet, having just won a victorious battle, what does it say in verse 8? As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Obed, he took courage. And he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country. How does he respond? He's pumped. He's excited. The prophet has come and said, listen, the Lord is with you. And he goes and he leads in a religious reform. They sacrifice a significant number of animals, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. All across Judah, there's a huge celebration and a huge sacrifice for the Lord. And in verse 12, of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Not unlike the entry to this sermon. Gets a little frightful there, verse 13. But whoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether young or old man or woman. Excuse me? Folks, you do realize that the cost of not following the Lord is eternal death, right? And separation from God. The rejection of God as God is an eternal separation from Him. And that's how they're showing you the significance. It is far worse to be eternally separated than what we just read. Lest you get bent out of shape on this, get your heart right, and understand that the eternal damnation of anybody separated from God is far worse than what we just read. Make sure you're set properly. Make sure you're set properly. Verse 17. The high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. It is fascinating that that comment is there, because now we're going to look at the visit. We've got the visit before Baasha. Now we're going to do a quick recap of the battle with Baasha. Okay? Now we're going to read again the same battle, but we're reading it from the chronicler this time, the same battle. It's going to sound very quickly, it's going to sound almost identical, as it should. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, I have to pause for just a second for those who are into apologetics. Most likely, that is a Hebrew typist error, if you will. And I say typist error. There is probably an error in that numerical value. In Hebrew, the character 3 looks identical to the character 1. The difference between a 1 and a 3 is tiny little dots above that character. James, why are you beating up this point? In the 36th year of reign of Asa, Baasha was already dead. It cannot be the 36th year. It has to be either the 16th or the 26th year. And it's easily explained by the fact that the Hebrew letter that's a 1 or a 3 is identical, with the exception of the tiny jots and tittles above that. And as Joshua and I talked on the way up north yesterday, we were talking about when Hebrew scribes would copy from scroll to scroll, even if they knew there was an error, they would not change what they are copying from. They did not feel like they had the license to correct that. And so, folks, that is probably the closest thing you will find to a genuine, unresolvable issue in the Scriptures. But that's how it is resolved. It is likely somebody sweat on that spot and it got a little messed up. Somebody was eating or drinking while they were copying it over. I don't quite know how it happened, but I do know that something caused that number to be incorrectly captured. So, in the 36th year of the reign of Baasha, back on topic. Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah, built Ramah. He might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, the king. Folks, I'm actually not going to read all of that, because the same thing occurs, and it's identical to 1 Kings. The battle occurred. What did Baasha do? Well, let's read it. Let's make sure we read it. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered those cities. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and his work ceased. King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber which Baasha had been building. And with them, he built Geba and Mizpah. Just a second. Was that right? Was that right? You ever have times in your life where you have to ask yourself, am I supposed to do this? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? And I really hope to give you some guidelines. I personally struggle with how much I'm supposed to put forth and how much the Lord is supposed to come through. In some areas, that's a little bit easier. When you're in school, study till you hit exhaustion, go work out, and then come back and study to exhaustion again. You have to work hard. That's different from the first way I tried to study. It was a little different the first time I was at college. My major was different. It was pharmaceutical recreation. It was drugs for fun. I'd study and then I'd go lose it all because I was stupid and did things I shouldn't have been doing. But I always have to wonder when I went back to school as a believer, back to school as a follower of Jesus Christ, how much effort do I put forth versus how much do I trust in the Lord? And I give it all I can. Absolutely give it everything I absolutely have. And then ask God to finish the rest, knowing that I can't contribute what needs to be done. But there are some areas where we can take things under control ourselves. And if you are Hagar, and if you're Sarah, you're going to screw up mankind for the next 6,000 years. Because you're going to say, hey, you're supposed to have a child. Let me bring my wife, my servant to you, and you can have a child with her. And oh, by the way, Ishmael's going to rain terror on Israel for the next 5,000 years. You can screw up. You can mess up when you take control of these things. Let's look at confirmation of whether what Asa did with Baasha was right or wrong when he gets another visit from the prophet of the Lord. Beginning in verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. What just happened? He used the king of Syria to help him win that battle. He was actually supposed to have conquered the king of Syria and the Syrians. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. Memorize that. Highlight that. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. He had just been rebuked in an area where we don't even know whether what he did was right or wrong. He was rebuked. Well, his response is even more shocking. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Apparently, this seer was not the only one who believed this. And anyone who told Asa what he did was wrong was ramrodded, locked up. Verse 11, the acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, circle this next phrase, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumers. One thing I want to make sure is clear. Don't take this passage out of context when it says that in his disease he did not seek the Lord but sought help from physicians. The teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament is not to ignore doctors for medical conditions. I'm not going to give you the verses for that. If you truly need those, see me afterwards. But the problem here is what I call the four forgots. The four forgots. These are the things that we forget that cause us to not properly, accurately, and truly do what the Lord's called us to do. The four forgots. Let me walk you through these. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, where we went through this, verse 11. If you haven't circle this portion. Forgot number one, he forgot who was supposed to be his strength. He forgot who was really supposed to be his strength. Verse 11, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God. Help us, O Lord our God. He forgot who was supposed to be his strength. What are some of the key indicators that you have taken control? I believe it's embedded in the passage there. What are some of the key indicators that we've taken control? How did Asa pay the king of Syria? He went into the treasuries of the Lord and he took what was supposed to be God's. David, you may need to separate these two. Took what was from the Lord and gave it to somebody else. Took what was of the Lord's and used it for himself. Took what was from the Lord and used it for his own battles. Key question to ask yourself is whether or not you've taken control. Are you taking back what you had previously given to God in order to accomplish what you need and don't believe God will do? Are you taking back what you previously gave to God? He took from the treasuries. How did they get there? He had given them to the treasuries of the Lord. If that's not a key indicator, perhaps this one is. It's not that you're taking back what's been given to the Lord, but you're holding back what you previously would have given to the Lord. In Malachi, the prophet says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now in this, if I will not open for you the floodgates of heaven." The greatest Old Testament argument for the tithe and the blessings of the Lord is that you bring and you give into the storehouse. That may sound like a thing of financial giving in the church. And it absolutely is. Because the text warrants it. This man gets rebuked for going into the house of the Lord and taking what was supposed to be God's for God's house and using it to fight a battle. And instead of winning over the Syrians and taking their booty, he's giving God's booty to the Syrians. God's money to the Syrians. Are you giving what was previously given to God? Here's another question on whether or not you forgot that he's supposed to be your strength. Are you doing something now which you were previously dependent upon him? That may sound very subtle. It's very easy. I am so thankful for the men that meet at 9 o'clock. Because in their prayer is a continuous reminder that I better not step into this pulpit in my own strength, my own power. Because you're in for a real wasteful time. It's easy to say, done this for 5 years, Lord, I can handle it here. I got it from here. It's easy for Nikki to be here and count on her skills. Instead of being alone by herself on her face before God. This is powerless if we're not alone with God. This is powerless if he is not our strength. And everything you do, if it's not done in the strength of the Lord, is powerless. Powerless. Now, I love the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he has not forgotten who's supposed to be his strength. The next one. The next forgot. In 2 Chronicles, he forgot who he was supposed to seek. He forgot who was supposed to be his strength. Now he's forgotten who's supposed to seek. 2 Chronicles 15, chapter 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. I told you to highlight this and told you to circle it. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Do this with me. Go back all the way to 1 Corinthians 28, or 1 Chronicles 28. This was David on his deathbed. This counsel should sound awfully familiar in 1 Chronicles 28. For those who aren't sure, 1 Chronicles comes before 2 Chronicles. Just thought I'd toss that out. In verse 9, David's about to die and he says, Solomon, you Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Do you know that that is the description of the judgment? that the information given to a king in like 1000 BC is still valid 3000 years later? If you seek Him, He will be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. He will separate Himself from you at the judgment. That hasn't changed. Let us not forget who we're supposed to seek. Look at 2 Chronicles 15:12 to show you a little bit more. Here's what he said. They entered into a covenant to do what? To seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart, with all their soul. He entered into a covenant, but he forgot to seek the Lord. Why would I say that? 2 Chronicles 16:12, the passage we're in. Yet even in his disease, he did not what? Seek the Lord. Are you forgetting who you're supposed to seek? Third one. Forgot who was supposed to be solid. Forgot who was supposed to be his strength. Forgot who he was supposed to seek. And he forgot who was supposed to be the solid one. 2 Chronicles again, 14:11. When Asa cried out in verse 11 to the Lord his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, our Lord, our God, for what? We rely on you. How did the rebuke sound in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7? Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God. Have you lost that desperate realization of your need for a Savior? And if so, why? Why? What are you doing that's adding to your righteousness? Nothing. We desperately have to have a Savior. Desperately have to have a Savior. Folks, has your prayer life changed? Were you previously blessing and calling on the Lord, and now you don't even ask Him? And you know why you might be asking Him? Or not asking Him? Because you know He's going to say no. Oh Lord, I'd come ask you this, but I know this isn't what I'm supposed to be asking you. And instead of taking no when you don't need to ask for a no, you say no, Lord. I'm going to go do it anyway. Are you doing what you know you're not supposed to be doing? Then you have forgotten who was supposed to be solid. The last one I'm going to camp out on for a while. This is the one where you forgot who was supposed to be sound. You know the strength. You know who you're seek. You know who's solid. Every single one of those is God-centered. Theocentric. God-centered. This last one is the help of those around you. He forgot who was supposed to be sound. And he forgot to heed the word of prophets, priests, and kings. The prophets come and talk to him. The priest and the king, these are the same words from David. And the reason I tie those three titles together is because when he didn't listen to the words of the prophets and the person who was the priest and the person who was the king, we know that in Jesus Christ, one person, one man, the God-man Jesus Christ, is prophet, priest, and king. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we hearing him? Are we responding to him? Let's first look at 2 Chronicles 15:2 again. The Lord's with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Verse 8, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, he took courage. The first time he had heard from the Lord, the first time he had heard from the prophet, I'm all over it, buddy. Dude, let's go! Ooh, give me a water pistol. We'll take on the gates of hell. I'll put out those fires. He attacked hell. And years later, he was cold as ice. And even if God melted your heart, there wouldn't be enough water to make a sizzle in hell. Look what happens when he sees the prophet the next time. 2 Chronicles 7-9. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, but did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand, but now the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. You've done foolishly. He's being rebuked. And how does He respond when He's rebuked? By the way, key marker. Key marker of a godly man is not always in what he does right, but in how he responds when he's been shown he does wrong. I'm in 2 Chronicles 16. Thank you for asking. I'm in verses 7 through 9. Thank you for asking. Please feel free to do that, folks, if you're not following the Scriptures, because here's where we really need to be. This is the authority. Thank you for asking. The key indicator of a godly man isn't always that he does what's righteous, but when he's found to be unrighteous, how does he respond? In verse 10, Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet. He put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruel treats. How dare you speak to me, the king, like that? Don't you know I'm an elder of a church? You can't speak to me like that. How does an individual respond when they're rebuked by the word of the Lord? Forgot who and what was supposed to be sound. Now, last week I got onto some social media. Facebook, MySpace. I got to tell you, I just delighted in this week from some of the things individuals posted. Just, I'm taking a week off. I'm taking a weekend off. Not even touching electronics. It was a delight. It really was. Not anything for me to read on my Facebook account, but I don't have a Facebook account, so that's okay. I did read one. You've got to find. It's the church of... Somebody posted... Oh, it was Vivian posted one on the church that wants their ears tickled. You got to go see that post. That's the one I saw this week. But I want to get into a different social media this week. Not because I'm just trying to rough people up, but boy, I can't think of any social media that better explains the church. What? Follow me. We listen to teaching, or we even read Scripture, as if the Scripture is God's Twitter account. You're thinking, man, I don't do social media. So I don't know what Twitter is. I don't have a Twitter account. I don't tweet. And no one tweets at me. They honk at me because I drive a Prius. I don't think they're mad at me because when they're coming around me, they're adamantly telling me I'm number one. Yeah, buddy, I'm number one. Number one in fuel mileage. Let me explain what a Twitter account is to the best of my ability and then take a pause for a couple of minutes for individuals from the congregation to correct me here. A Twitter account is really electronic means of somebody telling the world what they're doing. They have an account and they send a tweet, which is a message to the Twitter account. And anybody who wants to know what's going on in that person's life, because their own life is too boring to make any excitement in themselves, you want excitement, go try and share the gospel to somebody you've never met before. That's a whole lot more exciting than anything you left from Kim Kardashian or Usher or Kutcher and all the others, right? Usher, does he have one even? Well, Kim Kardashian's got a million people who read that she's going out to eat. Who cares? A million people, apparently. So, yeah, you like it now. You're not going to like me in a minute. We listen to the teaching in Scripture as if it's God's Twitter account. Who cares? Told you I was going to mess with you. Really? On Twitter, people will say, I will follow him or them on Twitter. Which means you periodically hear or read what they have to say. You laugh. You agree. You ogle at their pictures. You disagree. You judge what they say. But you almost never become who they are. And we treat the Scriptures like God's Twitter account. Let's test my theory with two passages that will confirm or deny whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or whether you are a Twitter follower of Jesus Christ. Verse number one. Follow me, not like Twitter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Next verse. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're a Twitter follower of Jesus Christ, I will be able to point to you right now and I'll say, come to the front and share Jesus Christ. And a Twitter follower will stay where they're at, and a true follower of Jesus Christ will be scared, terrified, shaking in their boots, and coming to the front and mumble and stumble, but still out of their mouth will come the Word of God to lead somebody to salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you a Twitter follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what He tweeted. Will you become fishers of men? If not, this is a tweet. It's not the truth of the Word of God. And I'm just getting warmed up. If you're a biblical follower of Jesus and not a Twitter follower of Jesus Christ, then just like Christ, you should be able to open your mouth. To a follower of Jesus Christ, a Twitter follower of Jesus Christ, this is a tweet. To a true follower of Jesus Christ, the word is my commandment to do. And you know, when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? You know what He's saying? He's drawing a line between a Twitter follower of His word and a true follower of His word. If you're not becoming like Him, you're a Twitter. This is a Twitter account. There's a thing I call the Great Disconnect. And one day, Scott, I will try to write a book called The Great Disconnect. The great disconnect is between what God says and what someone who calls himself a believer does. Here's what God says and here's what God does, and there's this disconnect. It's a disconnect. Be not hearers of the Word of God, but doers. The problem is that disconnect shouldn't be there. First and foremost, let me show you where the disconnect comes from and how the disconnect makes the believer extremely vulnerable. It's the disconnect that comes with being a Twitter follower. It's the disconnect that here's what God says and here's what I do, and there's this disconnect. Satan always attacks the person in the gap between what God says and what the person does. He checks, he tests. Did God indeed say? He first tests what God says. Then he challenges and he denies. You shall surely not die, garden. You won't end up apart from God. You see it in the garden. You see it in 40 years of Jesus Christ in the desert. Tries to shoot the gap in the great disconnect between what God says and what the believer does. The great disconnect, wow, comes from the Word of God. It can be caused by an improper application of the Word of God. Follow me here into fresh territory of Scripture that explains the great disconnect. I was amazed at following the Lord through this and hearing the logic and the rationale that Satan might be able to use from Scripture, indeed, has used probably for 1,000 years. Watch this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Whoop! Book, chapter, verse, we got it nailed, right? Let me walk you through a logical application and a poor exegesis of this. Because it is the greatest of poor applications and it's plaguing the church today. All I have to do is show up and hear the Word of God and I will have faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Pastor James preached the Word, I heard the Word, I gotta have faith. That's what the Word of God says. Not only that, but since people are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9, all I have to do is show up and hear the Word of God, and I'm saved, right? No. How many of y'all have ever been to work and didn't work? How many of y'all have ever been to church and you didn't church? You liars. Not the ones with their hands up. The ones who didn't put their hands up. Guys, do you hear the connection, the gap between what God says and what we do is a gap filled with and demonstrated by our faith. But if individuals say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and I've heard the Word of God to preach, and I'm saved by faith, then I have to be saved because I've showed up to church and I heard the Word. That is a logical, rational argument from the Scriptures that is completely wrong. And yet, it's plaguing individuals in this church. They're going to die and they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And I can't do anything about it. And it drives me nuts. I might as well go to a graveyard, sit on the stone, and try to speak through 6 feet of dirt and concrete and say, Jesus loves you, come to life. Now, if Christ walks in to that same cemetery and gives them ears to hear, I'm going to get thrown off that piece because the ground will break and God will raise that person to new spiritual life. And I'll get knocked over because that person comes to life. Oh, I'm so dependent upon Jesus Christ to give you life where you're dead and He needs to bring you to life. But we got to get past this false exegesis. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, yes. But that faith is demonstrated, it's proven to be real and true by obeying the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, but faith consists of more than hearing. Book, chapter, verse, James 2:14. What good is it then, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? That is a rhetorical question that demands a no. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No. Are you leaving out, like Asa, are you leaving out those who challenge you biblically? And how are you responding to those known to be godly? Well, Hanan, Hanani, whatever his name, gets locked up. Are you shutting them out or silencing them, ignoring them? You know, one of the difficulties about faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, Joshua's messages on Wednesday night, Scott's on Wednesday nights now, is it actually causes people to leave. The proclamation of the Word of God demands a decision and a response. And that conviction and that challenge over and over and over and over and over again will cause one of two things: a submission to the Word of God and a changed life, or a departure to go somewhere else. It demands and commands. But God locked up Asa. God locked up Asa. Not Hanani. God locked up Asa. Why do you think it's important that his feet were diseased? You can lock up my prophet. I'm going to lock you up in your home till you die. You're not going to worship anybody else. I'm okay with that. Your heart's wholly true in the area of worship. But in the way you're carrying out and walking that out, you have forgotten that I'm your strength. You've forgotten that I'm the one you're supposed to seek. You've forgotten that I'm the one who's supposed to be sturdy. And you've forgotten that I'm the one who's supposed to be sound. Be careful about people telling you what you want to hear. Be real careful about people telling you. I was counseling with a precious sister in Christ. I had a challenger. Why would you listen to this person's counsel on this topic when you've not listened to it for any other thing? I just told her. I said, it's because you're hearing what you wanted to hear. Be careful what you hear. Watch the great disconnect. Because that is where Satan is going to try to get you. Here's what God says. Are you going to do it? How do I know whether or not I'm supposed to be making this decision? This is where another sister shared with me this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. I love this verse because it truly helped finish the scriptures, the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm even going to back it up to verse 12. And the sister shared with me verse 14. I'm going to back you up to 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yeah, buddy. Thank you. You're going to drive past me and say I'm number one. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is more than a tweet. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man, woman, young man, young woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It doesn't completely solve what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. But if you don't forget what you're not supposed to forget, you have the freedom to call on a God who gives wisdom liberally and without reproach. And remember what you've been taught and from whom you have learned it. I am so tempted to say, just remember what you've been taught. Because if it came from me, there's a risk that I'm going to ruin it. Take the Word of God. It's not a tweet unless you want to be a true follower of God, and let it transform your life and change you. And change you. Jesus Christ knew the penalty of sin was eternal separation of us from God. In taking on flesh and blood and becoming the God-man, He went to a cross and allowed the sin that you and I have that would have separated us from God for all eternity to be placed on Himself. And then He faced a righteous, holy, just, and perfect judgment for your sin and my sin on Himself so that we wouldn't have to do it. Let me put it to you this way. Christ paid what we couldn't and what we had to be able to pay so we wouldn't be separated from God. If you've never said, God, I want that, or I need that, then you've never experienced salvation, the beginning of salvation, justification. And if you think you've experienced it and there's no difference in your life, you haven't experienced salvation. There is nothing in the Scriptures that says 20 years from the day you got saved, you will be just like you are today. There is no verse in Scripture that allows that. Pray with me, Father.